If you'll look with me to Philippians, what a wonderful book we have, a gift, not only of the entire scripture, but of this book in particular, this book of Philippians. If you think you had it bad, Paul was in a prison, and not a prison that we envision, basically a dungeon that I've seen. It was an upstairs attic that was about maybe 3 feet high. So he had to be prostrate most of the time and chained. And he's saying of joy. So you think you got problems? Paul tops us all. Don't we have a blessed gift? I'm going to take an aside. I'm not going to preach two sermons. Don't you love having the scripture? In times of life when you don't understand anything, it's just wonderful to have the scripture. And I don't have her permission to say it, but someone in our Sunday school class said today, and I can so relate, that sometimes she just wants to hold and rub the Bible. And I know sometimes just having it in our hand, it's like freedom papers. It's like an inheritance that says everything you need is written in this. So let us pray that the Holy Spirit, who inspired the writers, will illuminate us on this morning to understand the Word. We thank you, our Father, for the blessed gift of a Word from on high. A Word from on high that came low, even to the death on a cross. And we thank you for a Word that's written for our instruction. And now we pray, as the Apostle Paul wrote, that the Spirit of God would take spiritual words and bring it home to children born of the Spirit, so that we would fall deeper in love with the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. I love my church parishioners, and one in particular that I loved used to say all the time, besides ain't nothing but a thing, he used to say all the time that what I love about Christianity is it's so realistic, and there's no stronger words that I could agree with, because the most practical thing we have is the message of Jesus Christ proclaimed. We don't need, in fact, we mess it up when we try to make the Word of God relevant. Charles Spurgeon was asked one time, how do you defend a lion? He said, you don't defend a lion. You just open the cage and get out of its way. And as preachers, what we do is we just open the Word and get out of its way, for it is the most relevant thing. And this is the most practical. This is here and now Christianity. And the most practical thing in your life, you may have medical issues right now going on. You may have domestic issues going on, financial issues going on, any issues going on. The answer to every issue is to have a right understanding of Jesus Christ. And Paul knows that better than any. He's tasting life up close and personal in the prison from which he penned this book. And what we didn't read in our passage beginning in verse 4 begins in verse 1. In verse 1 it says, therefore, my brothers. Now let me tell you, when you read scripture and you come across a therefore, you have one job you need to do, one question you need to answer. When you see a therefore, what should you ask? What is it there for? What is it making reference back to? Don't just assume that it's filler. There's nothing in Scripture that's filler. All the words are important. So Paul in chapter 4 is going to outline, which we'll look next week. It'd be too long to do it today. All the glories. Brenda read some of them today. Peace that passes all understanding, and strength and contentment. But all of those fruit follow from a therefore that makes reference back to foundation. So you have to go back. And that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look at three foundational truths that the therefore makes reference to. If you'll go back to verse 20 of chapter 3, the first foundational truth that Paul understands everything is based on is our citizenship is in heaven. This is important. Look, it says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Philippians would get this. The colony of Philippi was a Roman colony. They were Roman citizens. But if you look at a map, or if you've ever traveled there, Philippi is about 800 miles as the crow flies from Rome. And in that day and time, it was a lengthy journey. Suffice it to say that most Philippians, most citizens of Philippi, had never been to Rome. But if you had asked a person in Philippi, where is your citizenship? They would have said Rome, even though they'd never been there. So they would understand what Paul was communicating when they said, you might be where you are, but you're really a citizen of heaven. I know you haven't been there yet, but you're a citizen of heaven. What does that mean? Practically, what does that mean? Well, let me tell you what it means. It has certain privileges, and it has certain responsibilities. As Christians, with our citizenship in heaven, you have a king. Our kingdom has a king. But let me let you in on some delightful news. If this doesn't bring joy to your soul, nothing today will. Do you know your king doesn't live in D.C.? Do you know that? Yeah. Do you know your king doesn't live in Richmond?
Yeah.
That's not your king. You are a heavenly citizen. Yeah, but I'm here. Well, that's true. That's true. When you travel to a foreign country, unless you are a fool, you will follow the laws. Render unto that country what's that country for the time you're there. But you know as you're traveling through, this ain't my home. You know, and it gives you a sense of understanding that keeps you from getting, as Paul says to Timothy, too entangled into these things. If you travel to, I don't know where you can travel, Aruba. I don't even know where Aruba is. I just remember the Beach Boys said it was a good place to go. If you travel to Aruba and you are there on vacation and you read in the paper that they're having political controversy, are you going to let it disturb you too much? No. Why? It's not your country. It's not your home. You're just passing through. And what Paul is telling these people, Philippians, if you want to have this peace we're going to talk about next week, you've got to understand this isn't your home. We're resident aliens, one Methodist scholar called us. We're visiting this place. Some things are great. Some things are not so great. But Paul says, let me let you know a secret. Your citizenship is not here. That's so incredibly important. Next time one of the pretend-to-be kings in your life, and how many of you have pretend-to-be kings in your life? Sometimes they go under the name boss, or elected official, or authoritative doctor, or financial advisor, or some expert who tells you what is going to be. And I'm not in any way downplaying the significance of all of them. But isn't it nice to know that no one on this planet has a final say? Prognoses are helpful. Predictions are fine. Wisdom should be employed on a temporal way. But at the end of the day, my king is not contained by any of that. At the end of the day, my king is sovereign. At the end of the day, my king and your king has the final say. And that should give us comfort, and should give us hope, and should give us freedom from those that would claim to be our king. We're free because our citizenship is somewhere else. And that's the first foundational truth. But he goes on. The second foundational truth is that our lowly bodies will be transformed. Verse 21, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body. Now, the word here, lowly, does not mean sinful. He's not saying your sinful body. He's not saying vile body. One translation I read once called this your homely bodies. It's not talking about how you look. He's just saying in a very technical way, you're human. You're lowly. You're creator. You're temporal. You're finite. How many of you, when you look in the mirror today, you seem to see the same body you did 20 years ago? If you do, you've paid a whole lot of money, or you look really bad 20 years ago. We change. There's nothing wrong with that. He's not saying sinfulness. But we're human. This is freeing. This is freeing. This is very practical because we live in a day where we don't think it's okay to be human. We think we must reach some level of perfection. And if you don't believe that, you're not listening to the advertisers who tell you that if you do this and this and this and this, take that pill, take the other, you can have perfect health. You going to have perfect health? Is it anyone's fault? Well, Adam and Eve, but other than that, is anyone's fault? No, we're human. You can put on these clothes, take this exercise, and you get perfect looks. You can brush with this toothpaste, and you'll have perfect breath. Maybe what's even harder are those people that would say, you know, if you pray right and live right and do right, you can have a perfect attitude. And you can go through life and never get frustrated. You can go through life with a perfect attitude, a Christ-like spirit. You're smiling all of the time. Or maybe if you reach a level, you can have perfect obedience. Never mind that John tells us in 1 John, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar. See, brothers and sisters, there's a lot of freedom in not having to be perfect. You don't have to be perfect. How many of us are grateful that God doesn't expect us to be perfect? Let me tell you one of my favorite verses. Turn to sort of the middle of the Bible. Psalm 103. See, God doesn't expect us to be perfect for several reasons. But I love Psalm 103 in so many ways. It's a psalm of David that says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. It talks of forgiveness. It talks about His righteousness. It talks about how He's merciful and gracious. Look in verse 9. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. Look at verse 10. He does not deal with us according to our sins. A lot of people live looking over their shoulders, thinking that the next shoe is going to drop, thinking that things, well, it's good, but I know I don't deserve this, so it's probably going to be taken away from me. Guess what? I'm going to ask you a very logical question. If everything in your life that you didn't deserve was taken away from you, how much would you have?
Nothing.
Everything we have is a gift. Everything we have is grace. He doesn't deal with you according to your sin. He doesn't deal with you according to your imperfection. He deals with you according to His Son. But He goes on to say, nor repay us, in the verse 10, according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgression. Verse 13 and 14 is where I want to focus. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. God doesn't expect you to be perfect. We went over to my parents' house last night, and we have a new little nephew in the family. He's a year old?
7 months.
7 months old, and he weighs 78 pounds. I mean, he's and he's just as cute as he can be. But, you know, let me let you in on a secret. After supper, we were all putting stuff away, and I even, in my infirm condition, put away a glass or two, but everybody's scurrying about. Do you know that little Parker sat there, and that lazy so-and-so didn't do one thing to help him? So when I walked by him, I kicked him over into the corner. I spanked him. I punished him because he didn't help us. What type of person would I have done? Besides incredibly mean, I would have been totally illogical, because you would say, why are you treating Parker that way? Don't you know his size? Don't you know his age? Don't you know he can't help? And in the same way, doesn't God know that we're feeble and frail as dust? Does God expect you to be super Christian? You might expect you to be super Christian. Your spouse may expect you to be super Christian. Does God expect that? No. He knows your frame. He knows your lowly body, and He will transform it. See, it's a beautiful thing to be needy, because Jesus Christ didn't come for the righteous. He said He came to seek and to save the sinners, the lost, the needy. Lifeguards don't jump off of their stand to help super swimmers, do they? They rescue those who are drowning. So if you're not drowning, the Savior's not for you. If you're not drowning, swim on. But if you'll say, I need help. If you'll say, the waves are too high, Lord, please save me. He recognizes your frame. And He steps in. Now, let me say, this is not an excuse to sin. But it's a release from pride. And a release from despair. See, we're such a sinner that if we think we're more than dust, we're going to be proud when we are think we're acting better than others. Remember that guy in the parable that said, he looked over and said, I'm grateful that I'm not like him. Or we're going to despair and say, Lord, I know I ought to be doing better. I know I'm not as good as Joe or Sally. See, it releases us. It doesn't give us excuse to sin. It releases us from pride on one hand or despair on the other, because it allows us to see things as they are. And we're human, and Jesus Christ saves us. And therefore, we can rest in His love. And then the final thing I want to say, back in Philippians 3. In Philippians 3, the final thing is the most beautiful thing. It says, He will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him to subject all things to Himself. And the final foundational truth upon which all the beauty of next week will be built is our Lord is over all things. Everything is under His concern, His control. He has subdued all things. God is in charge. How many of you want to be in charge? How many of you at one time wanted to be in charge, but you learned that that isn't a real good gig? How many of you did a good job being in charge? How many of you still think you did a good job being in charge, but no one around you thinks you did a good job being in charge? You are not in charge, but that's the gospel, the beauty. There is a Lord. And it's so great to say it's not me. It's not you. What was God's answer to Job at the end? He didn't give Job an answer. He just said, I'm God and you're not. What's God's answer to you in the situation you're in? Health, domestic, financial, situational, work. What's God's answer to you? The answer is, unless the Lord builds a house, those that labor, labor in vain. The answer is not an answer. God gives us, I said that wrong, the answer is not a solution. See, we don't really want an answer, we want a solution to our problems. Right? When you ask somebody why, you really don't want a technical, philosophical reason. You don't want to know why. You want, it's just sort of saying, stop it. Fix it. There's only one solution that God promised He would give us, and that was the solution to sin. And He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for the sin problem. That's the only solution He gives. The rest of the time He doesn't give solutions, He gives an answer. And the answer is Jesus Christ. The answer is His presence. The answer is relax. I'm God and I am working all things according to my will. We struggle with that because life can be puzzling, right? I wonder sometimes why broccoli and Brussels sprouts have vitamins and minerals, and ice cream and french fries don't. Why? I don't know. That's just the way life is. Why do some people believe and others don't? I don't know. That's just what people do. Life is mysterious, but like we sang in that hymn, He takes the mysterious, and in time, it becomes light, not because we figure it out, but because He's the answer. It surprises us. Years ago, as we close, a young man, this is a true story, ordered a book, and he wanted to become a photographer. And he ordered a book years ago about photography. But the publishing company, the distribution company, made a mistake and they sent him a book on ventriloquism. Well, he didn't want to go to the trouble to send it back. So Edgar Bergen thought, I'd just read this book on ventriloquism. And if you're old enough to remember, that unexpected surprise totally changed his life. He could have spent the rest of his life bemoaning the fact that he could have been a wonderful photographer if they had just sent him the right book. Centuries ago, millennium ago, a young man was thrown into a pit and then into a prison. But at the end of his life, he said, you guys meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And today, I don't know what book you've been sent. You might feel that you've been sent the wrong book. I don't know what pit you may feel that you're in. I don't know what prison you may feel that you're in. But if you remember where home is, and that He will transform you, and that He has all things under His control, then you can relax and trust. Knowing that you may not make a difference in your life, but if we keep our mind stayed on Jesus Christ, He has made all the difference in the world. Amen. John's going to sing a song for you that you've probably heard. And I guess you could sing it towards someone. The author probably intended it to be sung towards someone. But I hope you will look up, lift your eyes above individuals and look above. Remember that your citizenship, your home, your answer is God Almighty. And may you sing this to Him along with John.
What a difference you made in my life. What a difference you made in my life. You're my sunshine day and night. Oh, what a difference you made in my life. What a change you have made in my heart. What a change you have made in my heart.
Something wrong. Most pastors do. You remember last week we talked about how we sort of marry Christ? I remember I did toward the end and asked, will you? And you said, I do. Do you believe? And we know that this is the looking toward that marriage supper of the Lamb, for Christ is our groom. We are His beloved bride. So keeping that in mind, have you ever been to a wedding? Or do you remember your own and you hear a pastor say, for better or for worse? You know, in life, probably if I was honest, for most relationships, for most anything in life, I probably should say for worse or for better. Because worse sort of comes first, doesn't it? Worse, it can be a lot of worse. As Job said, that the life of man is short and full of trouble. Jesus, in taking us as His own, didn't tell us that we would not have valleys to walk through. He said that when you walk through the valley, when you walk through the worst, I may not give you a solution, but I will be your answer. For I will carry you. And in the midst, as we said in Psalm 23, in the midst of people that trouble you, situations that may befuddle you, enemies that seek to undo you, I'll prepare a table. I'll give you myself. And that makes all the difference in the world. On the night in which He was betrayed, Jesus Christ took bread, and having given thanks, He blessed it and He broke it and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." On the same way, after supper, He took the cup, and having given thanks, He blessed it and He distributed it and said, "This is my blood, which is shed for you. The blood of the new covenant, for the full remission and forgiveness of your sins. Drink ye all of it. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this wine, you partake of the very body and blood of Jesus Christ." Our gracious God, we thank You for these simple gifts. All of the gifts You use. All of those things that You spoke about are quite simple. You spoke of water, and there's nothing in water, but Your Word connected to water. You speak of bread, and You speak of wine, and there's nothing about bread and wine, but just speak the word. And You speak of frail human beings, finite, broken, confused, perplexed individuals like us. But just speak the word and we'll be healed. Just give us Your word, O Lord, and we are satisfied. So now may Your word be present for us. By the power of the Holy Spirit, may these simple gifts of bread and wine become for us the body and blood of Christ, so that we may become the body of Christ, redeemed by Your blood, sent forth into the world, speaking of the difference that Christ Jesus has made, eternally and in the here and now. In Your precious name. Amen.